All right, if you would, let's be turning in our Bibles over to the book of 1 John and chapter 5, the book of 1 John, chapter 5. It's kind of interesting that we are coming to the end of chapter 5, some in a series that we began some 5 months ago. And we are now finishing this chapter in our 20th week. In this book, we have seen the Apostle John tell it like it is. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't soften the blow. He's an old man, and older people tend to just let you have it sometimes, right? They've had enough. That's kind of the way he is, I suppose. But he's an apostle too, of course, and he has that authority behind him. You know, he exhorts us to brotherly love, but he doesn't back down from the truth. And folks, we're to do the same thing. We're to exhort in brotherly love, but never back down from the truth. John writes this letter to Christians to warn them, like a shepherd, a good shepherd would do for his flock, as he watches out for his sheep, to make sure that they don't get caught up in a false gospel that was going around in that day. A false gospel that removed Christ from the cross. A false gospel that had no resurrection. That gospel that was going around and making its headway in the days of John and after eventually grew into a whole system that we now know as Gnosticism. And the thing of it is we may not have Gnostics today as John had in his day, although it seems like there are some people that are very interested in the Gnostic writings. It seems to be kind of a popular thing. But even though that we do not have Gnostics today like they had in this day and time, we still have many people that believe some of the very same things that John is speaking against in this book. Listen, John says that if you're going to be saved, then you need to first of all believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He goes on to say that you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that He came in the flesh. And if you don't believe those things, then you do not, again, believe in the Christ of the Bible. That your faith is not real. The Holy Spirit has never moved in. And that is evident by the fact that these men in John's day were living an unchanged life. Now, last time we looked at verses 6 through 12, which give us the testimony of the Father and the Spirit that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. And by that phrase, we know that that is a Hebrewism that is speaking to equality with God the Father. And you can't be equal with God the Father unless you are what? God. Now, as I predicted, the downloads of that sermon nearly tripled from the downloads that we normally have, as many people were curious as to how I would handle that piece of Scripture. Had a lot of good feedback. Certainly, thankful for that. I expect the negative, on the negative side, I'll see an article written in the Berea, as I know that it definitely got the attention of one of the main contributors, as I saw in his bulletin. But we've now come fully to the end of this book, and we have before us today a few verses that are just a little bit difficult to understand, but most of them here are very straightforward, and if we slow down, take our time, even the confusing ones will make a lot of sense. So let's look in verse 13. Let's read. All right, for those listening, sorry, we had a mic go down. But we're starting in verse 13, going to start our reading here. Verse number 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, the eternal and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. It's a good piece of Scripture. A lot of good things in here. Let's look back to verse number 13 again. It says, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now, we have actually referenced this verse quite a few times along the way, because as we come to this verse, this is kind of the conclusion. This is the purpose of the book. This would make a great thesis statement. John has told us these things so that we may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and so that we may know that our salvation is the real thing. How does John tell us that we can know our salvation is real? Well, remember, as we went through this book, it came to the fact that when we are saved, we love His commandments. We have a desire to do them. That we love the brotherhood, and that we have the right view of who Jesus Christ is. John wrote against those in whom there was no change in their lifestyle after their profession. Again, remember that the Gnostics there believed that the spirit within, of course, could not sin, and because it could not sin, it didn't matter if in the flesh you just did whatever you wanted to do. John called them out over this matter. Jesus said that we are to keep His commandments. His commandments, by the way, are not grievous to us, as John points out. Secondly, again, John wrote of brotherly love. He's called the apostle of love because in large part of what he writes in this letter, 2 John and 3 John as well, it was kind of his dying mantra, so to say, to love one another. There's testimonies of how he was, as an old man, an aged man, would be carried on the shoulders of younger men and just saying to people, love one another, love one another. Jesus warned us that if we don't love our brothers and sisters in Christ, then how can we love the Father in whom we've not seen? We can't. John makes it clear that anyone who can turn his back and have no desire to help his brothers and sisters has never been saved at all. And third, of course, he tells us that if we don't believe in the reality of who Jesus is, then again, we cannot know who the Father is as well. And in fact, last week he showed us the witness of the Father there at his baptism, and at His resurrection, of who His Son was, and of course how the Spirit bears witness of who the Son is. And tells us, by the way, that if you don't believe that He is the Son of God, then you're calling God the Father a liar because He's made it evident. Now, let's look at our next verse here. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Brothers and sisters, here is a verse that you can have confidence in. It tells us that. It speaks of confidence, and it's a very strong word used here in this verse. And that's a verse, again, you can stand on. But I want you to know not everyone can stand on that verse. This isn't a verse that is given to the whole world. This is a verse to those who have been saved. Those that John is speaking about, that those changes have taken place in their lives. Those that believe in the God-man Jesus Christ. Those that have a desire to be obedient to His will. Those that have a love for one another. That's who can read this verse and be confident in what it says. Understand, God is under no obligation to hear the prayers of the wicked. In the Gospel of John, John again tells us in John 9:31, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth." God is not on the hook for answering the prayers of the wicked. We're even told that He does not hear the prayers of the religious who worship indeed, but not in heart. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 14, God speaking to Judah as they go through the rituals of worship, but never with the heart, says, "When you make many prayers, I will not hear." He doesn't hear because they're just as lost as the wicked. They're religiously lost. They may look good on the outside of the cup, but on the inside, they are full of ravening and wickedness. But for those that have been saved, and the Holy Spirit has made that evident because of the change that has taken place, then you need to know that you can have confidence in going to the Lord in prayer and knowing that He will hear. And that He has a desire to answer those prayers. But there is a caveat here, isn't there? There's a great caveat. What is that? When we pray in His will. I'm just going to tell you right now, it's not God's will that there's never any sorrow to come into your life. It's not God's will that every saved person will have the wealth of Abraham. It is not God's will that every saved person will never suffer through any great illness or won't even die from disease. We have a lot of people today preaching a message that God has just given you a blank check. So ask for whatever you want. As long as you ask in faith, it's yours for the taking. But it doesn't work that way, folks. You might say, well I know this guy, this friend or whatever, and he prayed for this property or prayed for this truck, and God gave it to him. Well, I'm going to tell you something from the start as well. Let me remind you, Satan knows the desires of your heart, and he gives some pretty good gifts too. His bank account's pretty full. But as far as God goes, John says He hears us when we ask according to His will. James took up this same subject. He kind of approaches it from the other side. From the negative side, he says in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, the very familiar verses to us, it says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." Right? That's the part that they focus on, the blank checkers. But then in verse 3 it says, "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts." James tells people that the reason that the saints' prayers aren't being answered is because they're asking amiss. That is, they're asking outside the will of God. They're asking for things of the flesh. the desires of the flesh rather than what the will of God is for them in their lives. You know, people then wonder then, well, how do I know if it's okay to pray for certain things? How do I know? Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a home. And they wonder, how can I be sure that I'm praying in His will, and wondering if they can be confident in that kind of prayer? Well, I think that Jesus actually gives us a good example of this conundrum that we face. Where God has told us to ask, but yet we have to ask in His will. And it came the very night that He was taken by Roman soldiers there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that night that He spent in prayer? Remember when He prayed? Hold your place here for just a moment and travel with me over to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. Matthew 26, 36. It says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful, very heavy. Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me. And when He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." This is one of those moments, I think probably the largest moment that we see in Scripture of the humanity of Christ, just in its fullest swing. In the flesh, He knew what was ahead. He knew of the beating that would soon occur. He knew of the painful death that would soon occur. And in the flesh, He prayed, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, let this cup pass, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. You know what? God heard His prayer, but there was no other way. The answer was no. When we pray, yeah, sometimes it's hard to know what God's will is. Does God desire for the cancer to go away? I don't know. But pray for healing. And be sure to say, nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And be okay with the answer. It might be God's will that you be healed. And it might be God's will that He use you as a witness before many doctors, friends, nurses, and patients who need to hear the gospel, need to hear the hope. Does God desire you to have a certain job? I don't know. Pray about it. And pray nevertheless. Not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And be okay with the answer. The job might be God's will. And it might be that that job will cause much great stress in your life and take you away from serving Him. The grief in your life and the loss of eternal rewards is not worth a few extra dollars and a good dental plan. It's not. Listen, God knows your needs even before you ask them. He's already prepared before you ask them. He knows our strengths. He knows our abilities. And He knows what's best for us even when we don't. Pray for the desires of your heart. But pray it according to His will and be okay with the outcome. There's a lot of people today that believe again in that name it, claim it kind of promise. But folks, that is not the promise of Scripture. The promise of Scripture is that if we pray in His will, that He will hear us and He will answer. Now, let's look back to 1 John again. Let's move on to our next verse. 1 John chapter 5, now moving to verse number 15. It says, "And if we know that He heareth, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." So it says here, "And if we know that He heareth." Now what does that mean? It means that we have prayed and God answers that prayer. Whether it be something physical in nature, whether it be something spiritual in nature. I know that when the Lord answers my prayer, that I have prayed in His will. If I pray for the cancer to go away, and they do a PET scan, and that cancer has gone away, I know that I have prayed according to the will of the Lord, and His will is being done. If I pray, and likewise that report comes back that I'm eaten up with cancer, it wasn't the fact that God wasn't listening. It's the fact that it's not His will. And by the way, whenever you pray and you're praying that, "Lord, let Your will be done," and you see that God is answering those prayers, you know what that's a sign of? It's a sign of your salvation. It's a sign that God is hearing you, that the Father is hearing you. Listen, if you go through your Christian life and you're bringing petition after petition before the Lord and praying in His will and you never see any fruit, and I mean never, folks, that's a sign He's not hearing. And there's a reason He's not hearing. The saint of God ought to see answered prayers in their life because they are seeking first the will of the Lord. Now, we're going to move on to the next verse, and this is the verse that gets a little complicated. But, again, I want you to remember the context of the things that we have just read. This is not a verse that you take and pluck out of Scripture and then put what you think means on it. We have to take it in the context in which it comes. And it comes in the flow of this chapter and these verses here, and that's the only way this verse will make sense. Verse 16 says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. It's a mouthful. John gives us an example of the statements that he has just made about us praying in the will of the Father. Now, what is interesting is, you know, I use the example of a job or cancer. John doesn't give us an example of praying for a mansion over on the hilltop, right? That's not the example that he gives. He doesn't give an example of all your troubles going away. John, in true John fashion, expresses in his example brotherly love. Brotherly love. You know, it is the Lord's will that we pray for one another. Jesus prayed for His apostles. Paul prayed for the churches. James tells us to pray for one another. When you love someone, you pray for that person. You intercess on their behalf before God. We do that as a church. You know, every week we get up and we read that long list of names, that long list of prayer requests, and you know what? Most of those people on that list you probably don't know. I don't. But they're there for a reason, and they're there for a reason because someone in this church loved that person enough. Not just to pray for them themselves, but to ask even their brothers and sisters to pray for them as well. On our Wednesday nights, you know, we have much more of an intimate setting, and we not only pray for those names on our prayer list, we call out other names, people on our hearts and minds, things that have happened in our community and things of that nature, and we pray for them in brotherly love. John says in his example that here we have a brother, and again, he always uses the masculine as the example here. Don't take offense to that. That's just the nature of it. John says here that we have a brother who has fallen into sin. You know, the curse of all sin is death, isn't it? Scripture tells us that. But you know what? There are some sins in life that will take you there a whole lot faster. Some sins that will lead to sickness of the flesh. Some sins that will lead to death. John says, when this person whom that you love as a brother or sister in Christ is involved in one of these sins, you pray for that brother or sister. And if it is the Lord's will, they will be rescued from the demise of the sin that they're in. And that's a good prayer, folks. That's a good prayer. I can't help but to think of the community that we live in as I read this verse here and we think about the problems, especially with drugs in our area and sometimes the alcohol abuse that goes along with it, sins that lead to often a slow, tragic death. And the fact of it is even Christians can be involved in those things. Don't ever think that any sin is beyond you, because it is not. We have brothers and sisters that need prayers. And it might just be because of your prayers, the Lord may spare them that end and even take them away from that sin. That's the example of praying in the will of the Lord, and the Lord hearing our petitions and answering them. But there's a flip side. Remember, if we pray not according to the will of God, then that prayer is not going to be answered. That is what John now gives us on the flip side as he speaks about this sin unto death. Now, there are no certain sins that are named here, folks. It might be the culmination of unrepentant sin in a person's life. It might be one of those sins that are just what we consider grave in nature. But whatever we think this sin unto death means, it is a sin unto death because God has already pronounced death will come because of it. God has already pronounced the end. God's mind is settled. No amount of our prayers are going to change it. I want you to think for just a moment about David and that firstborn child to him and Bathsheba. Now, that child did not die because of its own sin. But God made a judgment on that child because of David's sin. And do you remember what David did when that child was born? David went into his chamber and he fasted and he prayed and he fasted and he prayed, hoping the Lord would change his mind. But God would not. The judgment was made already. It was settled. Now, brothers and sisters, it is not our job to pronounce what is a sin unto death for another person. It isn't my job to say, no, there's no more hope for you. You did that. God's going to cut you off. It is my job to pray for them nonetheless. And if they recover, praise the Lord they have recovered. Then my petition has been heard, and I prayed in the will of the Lord. Likewise, though, I know that if I earnestly pray for a brother or sister who is drowning in sin and they do not recover, it wasn't because I didn't do my part. It was because God has already determined the judgment. It is not His will that they recover. And I hope that that makes sense out of a verse that is very confusing for many people. Now, let's move on. Verse number 17. Says, all unrighteousness is sin, And there is a sin not unto death. This verse goes along with our last verse. All sins are sins. Not all sins, though, are going to bring about a mortal judgment from God that death is imminent. So again, the thought here is that we see a brother or sister who is in need of prayer and we pray for them. Okay. So, verse 16 was a little confusing for some. Verse 18 is our second confusing verse. It says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." If we read this verse outside of the context of this book in Scripture, it would sound like that once we are saved, we will never sin again. That we suddenly become perfect little angels. Like Brother Coffee. We all know that that's not true, though, right? We know that's not true of him. We know it's not true of us, right? We're not perfect little angels, and we know that when we become saved, that we still struggle with that sin nature, that we'll never become perfect. We continue to sin. And some people, mistakenly though, take this verse and believe that somehow they're no longer a sinner that once they're saved. And again, this is their support for that argument. But again, is that what John means in this verse? Well, has John's mind changed from chapter 1 when he said in verse number 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us"? You see? That would be diametrically opposed. John says we all have sin. We all come short, right? So what he is saying in chapter 1 is not opposite of what he's saying in chapter 5. And reality, we've already had this conversation as we went through chapters 1 and 2. But what John is speaking about here in chapter 5 is a life of patterned sin. Again, the Gnostics were known for the fact that they continued in a worldly pattern of sin. John here says that the saint of God will do his best to break the pattern of sin and live in accordance to the will of God. That Satan, that wicked one, has no power over them. Now, let's look on verse 19. "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Our verse here points to a universal truth. There are only two types of people in this world. Those that are saved and those that are lost. You are either in Christ or you are out of Christ. There are no in-betweens. To be almost persuaded is to be what? Altogether lost. So again, let's read verse number 20. "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Now, let's work our way through this verse. A lot of phrases in here. Start with me, phrase number 1. Look with me. "And we know that the Son of God is come." Now, who is that? That is Jesus Christ, right? Again, the Hebrewism that shows us the equality with God the Father. Next phrase. "And He hath given us understanding." Who gave you understanding? Who is the He? That is Jesus Christ. Again, we're referring back to Him. He gave us understanding through the words that He spoke. And certainly we have those words before us today. And as the Spirit, again, teaches us those things as well. "That we may know Him that is true." Now, who is the Him here that is true? Well, here this is speaking of the Father, who, by the way, is the testimony, or had the testimony that we looked at last week, that Jesus was the Son of God. Again, right? If we don't believe Him, then we make God a liar. Here He's saying the testimony of the Father is true. When we know Jesus Christ, we know the trueness of the Father. Verse number 4, or not verse number 4, but the next phrase here, it says, "And we are in Him that is true." We are in God. And how is it that we can be one with the Father? It is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now comes this last sentence. This is the true God and eternal life. Who is this speaking of? Is it the Father or is it the Son? This is a heavily debated question, the way that it is written here. And I'm left to those who study the linguistics who say that John is clearly referring to Jesus because he is the immediate antecedent to this phrase. That is, that the phrase is speaking of Jesus Christ when it says, "This is the true God and eternal life." Would that be such a weird thing for John to say? No. How did he open up his gospel? How did he open it up? Remember that? That Jesus was with God? That he was God? It's not uncharacteristic for him to say. He hasn't changed his opinion. Then John gives us one more little verse. It says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. This verse almost seems like an afterthought after everything we already read, kind of like when you write a letter and you put that little P.S. at the end that says, "Oh, by the way, keep yourselves from idols." But he has just declared Jesus to be the true God in a pagan culture filled full of idols. So this is a good warning. Don't follow after idols. Follow after Jesus Christ. Now that brings us to the end of 1 John. Next week, Brother Austin is going to be taking my place in the morning. He is going to bring an altogether different lesson in the morning. But in the next week, Lord willing, we are going to look at 2 John. We'll be there for maybe 2 weeks, and then we'll look at 3 John, which will take us 1 week. So we're going to finish out all the Johns, and you're going to see a reoccurring theme in each one of those letters. You're going to see a repetition of some of these same thoughts, but it's fresh in your mind. So we're going to try to finish those out here in the next month. So with that, let's bow our heads in prayer.